Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 941. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The word of the Lord.
Right, good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to you. Christ is risen. Amen. So this feels a little bit weird. There we go. Can you see me now? Don't know if you were thinking that was actually a good view, not being able to see him, but that's fine. Not going to give you that luxury this morning. So friends, here are these three women looking for hope in all the wrong places, looking for hope in a place of shattered dreams. If you think about it, there are few things more devastating to the human spirit than the loss of hope coming from a vision in tatters. It may be something that is deeply personal, a goal that has been set, a dream that has been aspired to, and then coming to the realization it's not going to happen. Or it could be something that's bigger than yourself, a just cause that you believe in, almost something like maybe even the Arab Spring, full of promise and full of hope, and then it just seems to be snuffed out. It could be both. It could even be one and the same thing. So there they were, these three women on that Easter morning with this hope that's been dashed, a hope that was deeply personal, and a hope that was bigger than themselves. And we got a glimpse of that loss of hope a little bit this week. I'm sure most of you know about the devastating fire in the cathedral, Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, that took place this past week. Those pictures of the cathedral being engulfed in flames, and I can still picture the spire alight like a torchlight, then beginning to crumble and then finally falling before our eyes. And what surprised a lot of people was the enormous outpouring of grief and support for, if you think about it, a building, a stone monument. And in some ways it was particularly surprising because there wasn't even any loss of life. Yet there was this enormous outpouring of emotion and of grief. So why was Notre Dame so significant? Well, France's leading philosopher and public intellectual, Bernard-Henri Lévy, explains it well. And I'll try my best Bernard-Henri Lévy accent. He says, "Notre Dame is the heart of Paris." That's exactly what he says. "She is at the center of France's identity." Now, this is coming from an avowed secularist. He says, "She's at the center of France's identity. She has witnessed many of the high points and the low points in France's history. She has seen successive kings, successive dictators, successive governments, successive wars, successive uprisings, and successive revolutions. 850 years of it. She is at the center of France's identity." And we discover that Notre Dame is not just the center of France's identity symbolically, but Notre Dame is actually the center of France's identity literally too. Did you know that Notre Dame is mile zero in all of France? Notre Dame Square is where all distance throughout all of France is measured from. It literally is the center of France. Distance is measured from its square. And President Macron's wife, I think, best described this tumultuous flood of emotions that the people of Paris and of France went through. She describes hearing of the news together with her husband and the two of them rushing to the scene and just standing there and watching it. And she says, "First, I was overcome with shock and horror. Notre Dame was going up in smoke. And then a little bit later, I was overcome by grief and gut-wrenching sadness. I felt like I was losing a piece of myself." And then she says, "A little bit later, as they seemed to be able to save it, hope seemed to be restored. The structure may yet survive." And a little bit later that evening, after a couple of hours, she said there was a sense of joy. At least the facade was still standing. She said, "We went through all of that, all the people of France, just in a couple of hours. Shock and horror, grief and sadness, hope and joy." But on this Easter morning, these three ladies and the rest of the disciples, they are still stuck at stage one and stage two. They are still stuck, shock and horror, grief and sadness. The Messiah is dead. And this dream that they have of participating in with him in God's incoming kingdom, that dream is in tatters. The Messiah has been murdered through a horrific miscarriage of justice of cosmic celestial proportions. And they also come by, also overcome by grief and by sadness, because they love Jesus deeply. Friends, Jesus had touched each of their lives in a very special and a very personal way. Especially for these women. What had Jesus done? Jesus had affirmed their place in God's plan. And they had made the choice of committing themselves to follow him at great, great cost. And they felt excited and they felt delighted to be part of the new work that God was doing in Jesus. So they loved him deeply and they were part of this dream, this vision for what God was going to do, the inbreaking of God's kingdom. And now that dream is all dead and buried. And with him, also buried, the hope that God would restore the nation of Israel to prominence and glory again. As another disciple would later say that day when somebody asked him, "Why are you so downcast? Why are you so sad?" And we discovered that that someone was actually Jesus who they hadn't yet recognized. Jesus joins them as they're walking and says, "Why are you so sad? Why are you so downcast?" And this is what they say to him. "Have you not heard what has happened about this prophet who was powerful in word and deed before God and the people?" And then they give this very, very telling line. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped." And that hope dashed, smashed on the rocks of crushing reality, and they had no idea of the way forward at all. So these three women, they get up early on that Easter morning and they go to that place of shattered dreams. They go expressing their grief. They go to pay their last respects. They go to embalm his body, and they go because they love him to at least give him some dignity in death. But there is a problem. There is a boulder in the way. A literal boulder, a mass of rock, a mass of stone has been placed over the entrance to the tomb. And not just has this mass of rock been placed there, a seal has been set on that particular rock. And the governing authorities have sent a detachment of guards to look after it, to guard it, to make sure that nobody gets in. And I don't know if you read the story, there's just a little bit of dark humor there, isn't there? And the dark humor really is, they put this mass of rock, this mass of stone over the entrance to the tomb. They seal that stone and they put a detachment of guards, all of that to keep a dead body from escaping. It's a little bit funny. There's a little bit of humor in that. But it's very, very real. That's exactly what's happening. And so these women ask the question, Who will roll away the stone at the entrance to this tomb? Who will roll away that stone? And we discover that as they ask that question, and Mark wants us to reflect on it, it is obviously a real question and a real problem that they have. But the question is actually in many, many ways a deeper question. And I believe that the question reveals at least two other truths or two other dimensions to itself. The first one is that question, who will roll away the stone at the entrance to the tomb, reveals something about faith. So what does it reveal about faith? It highlights the difference between living by faith and what the Bible refers to as living by sight. Friends, we know that, and they knew that, that we live in a material world, a world of sight and senses. And you and I, in our lives, every single day, we are guided by what we can see, what we can touch, and what we can feel. But we're also guided by what experience has taught us. And one of the things that experience has taught us is that realism is a very brutal teacher. You can have wonderful dreams. You can have wonderful aspirations. You can have a great and glorious vision, but reality has a way of barging in and smashing those dreams. Realism, friends, is a brutal teacher. So here's the challenge. Those three disciples and the others, over the course of Jesus' ministry, they had got used to having Jesus with them in person. And now we discover that they are struggling to hold on. They're struggling to hold on to his words when he is not there. He has died, he is buried, and they're struggling to hold on to his words. Mark records at least three occasions where Jesus had taught them and told them. He says he had told them plainly that the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Son of Man must suffer, and the Son of Man must be rejected, and the Son of Man will be killed. But then again, the Son of Man will rise after 3 days. This is what Jesus had told them. These are his words, but they're struggling to hold on to those words because he is not present, he is not there. In actual fact, in their minds, they know that he is dead. And so from a scriptural and from a spiritual point of view, it's easy to speak about faith. Then we think it's this wonderful, this ethereal thing. But I'm not talking about the faith that just comes from that natural inbuilt sense of optimism that many people have, that sense of just having hope in hope that I will push through. No, I'm talking about real faith, the kind of faith that the Bible speaks of. But faith is hard for us, friends. Faith is hard for them and for us moderns, especially when there's this massive, big boulder of reality in the way. Nonetheless, the Bible always calls for a particular kind of faith. And the faith that God calls for is a faith that has a vision of God that transcends our lived experience and our concrete realities. So friends, I don't know where your faith is, but this is the kind of faith that God is calling forth. The faith that has this vision of God our Father transcending our lived experience and our concrete realities. So there is that first one. It reveals something about faith. And it reveals something about the important distinction between living by faith and living by sight. But secondly, if you think about it, that question, who will roll away the stone from the tomb, that question also has a very prophetic quality to it as well. You see, that stone had been put there to keep that body trapped in death's tomb. The stone had been put there to do that. So in effect, what these women are asking, they don't know that they're asking it, but they're asking it prophetically is, who can remove that stone? And who can barge right into death's crypt? And who can set us free from death's grip? So friends, that again is where sight and experience fall far short. As I said, reality is a brutal teacher. From our perspective, death is final. From their perspective, they are thinking, no one has ever died and brought themselves back to life again. True. Up until that particular point, that had never happened before. In actual fact, most people, if you said that they would be able to do that, you think that they were delusional. And today, we would put such people in an institution. People thought that. That's crazy. That had never, ever happened before. Friends, resurrection goes against everything that our lived and experienced reality tells us. But it says that there's a reality greater than our reality. This reality that we experience is not the full picture. Our reality, friends, is not God's reality. God's reality is bigger. So we remember the words of Jesus. The Son of Man must be killed and then rise again after 3 days. And faith says, if God is in this, nothing is impossible. Because faith reminds us that God is the author of life. He is the one who gives it, and he is the one who can take it back. But he is also the one who can give it back to us again. And so faith calls us to place our belief and our trust in God, that with God, truly nothing is impossible, that with God, even something as crazy as resurrection is absolutely possible. That when somebody dies, there is the absolute chance that God can bring them back to life again. So the story continues. The women wake up that morning, they go and get some spices, they're heading off the tomb to go and embalm the body. And they go to the tomb and they discover that the stone that they're so worried about has already been rolled away. And they go right in and they see a strange man sitting there who we discover is an angel. And they look for the body and they're looking around and they're looking around and they're looking at the angel and they're a little bit freaked out, which you would be if you were there too. But there's no body to be found. And Mark tells us that they were dumbfounded. Where is it and what's going on? So they were totally dumbfounded. And so the angel, seeing this, enlightens them. And the angel says, don't be alarmed. Wonderful. Often when God reaches out to us, we discover in Scripture that those are the first words out of God's mouth. Either God directly or when he sends an angel as a messenger. Don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Wonderful words. And then the angel asks them this, really, I think somewhat sarcastic and rhetorical question. Are you looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified? Obviously they're looking for Jesus. That's why they're there. But then the angel says to them, he is risen. He is not here. Look, see the empty place where they laid him. So Mark doesn't record this, but Luke records the fact that the angel actually asked another question, which is a really pointed question. So as the angel is saying, he has risen, he is not here, see the empty place where they laid him, the angel also asks, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Remember what Jesus had said when he corrected the Sadducees, when they said that there was no resurrection. He says, you do not know the power of God, and you do not know the scriptures. God is the God of the living and not the dead. So why are you looking for the living among the dead is what the angel asks them. Why are you looking for Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah? Why are you looking for him in a tomb? Do you really think that death can hold him? And seriously, do you really believe that this is the end of the story? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? You have to have this faith that transcends the realities of life. But they are still bound by that reality. So the angel gives them an instruction. This is what the angel says. Go, tell the other disciples and tell Peter that Jesus, he's gone ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you. Did you catch it? Were you paying attention? Did you? No. Tucked away in that instruction is both a rebuke and the key to faith. Hear those words again. Go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he had told you. Just as he had told you. So what's the key? The key to faith, friends, is trusting Jesus at his word. Trusting God at his word. It always has been and it always will be. If you know the story of the Old Testament, what is the one complaint that God has against his people over and over and over again? This is the constant complaint that God has. You, my people, you do not listen to my voice and you do not trust my words. I love the way the old King James puts it. You do not hearken to my voice. You do not listen to my voice, and you do not trust my words. God says that to them over and over and over again. And God calls them to trust him, and they try and they fail. And God says, you do not listen to my voice, and you do not trust my words. And the angel is pointing out to them the root of the issue, just as he had told you. But the angel is also giving them and also giving us, friends, this beautiful picture of what the key to faith is. Trusting Jesus at his words. Jesus had told them what to expect. He would be handed over and he would be killed. He had told them this. So that should not have come as a surprise, but it still was a shock. But he'd also seemed to have told them that they would see him again after his death and resurrection, after his death and burial. But resurrection, at this point in time, was still beyond their comprehension. And so we are told, what do? They flee from the tomb. That's Mark's words. And he says, they flee from the tomb trembling, and they flee from the tomb bewildered, and they flee from the tomb afraid. But they also flee from the tomb with just a strange sense of hope. They don't quite know the full picture. They haven't seen it in full yet, but there is this strange sense of hope. But they still can't quite believe it. And so they don't follow the angel's instructions. We are told that for a while, they say nothing. So don't think by that he means that they said nothing about what was happening at all, because they went and they told him Jesus is not there. I think what he's saying is they said nothing about resurrection. Because the others may have thought that they are a little bit loopy. In actual fact, the other Gospels tell us that that's one of the reasons that they're held back. The others would have thought that they were a little bit loopy. So they say absolutely nothing. But somehow in their hearts, I know that as they're running out, they are feeling, well, if God is in this, there is just still a chance that the story is not over. There's still a chance that this hope continues. So they say nothing for a while. So friends, that's where Mark ends the story. And Mark's ending to the gospel has puzzled theologians and Bible scholars throughout history. Why does he just end there? And if you read the rest of Mark, just a few more verses, they really don't seem to fit. And you almost get the sense that even the early church was just a little bit uncomfortable with why Mark seems to end there. So we don't know. Maybe the rest was lost. But we've discovered something in our study of Mark, that Mark is a great storyteller. He draws you into the story and he tells it with great force, but he's always inviting you to think, to connect the dots and to ask the questions and to make the right conclusion. And I think that Mark, I believe, this is just my belief, I think he deliberately ends it there. Why? He's asking, what do you think just happened? If you begin to put together who Jesus is, he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, he's the suffering servant, then what do you think has just happened? And if you've been listening to his words, what do you think is just going on? So we are invited, and I think that the early church added those there just to kind of give it a finish, because it kind of runs to a quick conclusion. But I think Mark is inviting all of us. And in a sense, Mark is saying, now that you've begun to see who Jesus is, and now you see how the story has unfolded, one of the questions he's asking is, where is your faith at? And that's an important question for us to be considering on this Easter morning. Where is your faith at? I've got to ask myself that question. Where is my faith at? Choir, I've got to ask you that question. Where is your faith at? People on that side, where is your faith at? People down the middle, with the blinding sunlight in your eyes, I can see. Where is your faith at? And people on my left, where is your faith at? Our faith will be in different places, friends. For some of us, I'm assuming maybe even for the majority of us, your faith may be strong. And so today's message is a message that fills you with gratitude and it fills you with joy at what Christ has done for you and done for us. And this Easter morning is truly a morning of celebration and a morning of hope. And I pray that it continues to be so in the days and the weeks that lie ahead. But friends, for some of us, our faith may be stuck. And why do I use that word stuck? By that I mean our faith may be paralyzed by the sight of some insurmountable boulder, some rock. It could be the rock of reality. It could be the rock of circumstances. I don't know what that rock could be. But your faith is stuck because of that rock, that boulder that's there. And you are wondering, who can roll that stone away? And so, friends, the message of Easter is a message of hope for you. Jesus can roll that stone away. The empty tomb proves, my friends, that with God, nothing is impossible. Even resurrection, the very thing that defies all of reality. Because from our experience, one of the things that we know to be true is that death is final, but not so with God. So friends, if your faith is stuck and there's this big boulder in the way, roll that boulder to the foot of the cross and leave that boulder there. Jesus will take care of it, and he will roll it away. But friends, I also know that in a congregation like this, there may be those who are on the outside looking in, maybe checking it out, a little bit skeptical, or maybe just totally checked out and not interested. You've been dragged along here by the invitation to Pascha and lunch. Okay? I know Pascha is irresistible, so I commend you. But friends, I mean, very serious. Your faith may be gone altogether. There may be some of you here for whom this whole thing seems totally preposterous. You look at the state of the world, or you even look at the state of your own life, and you say, surely God can't be in this. And you conclude either that God doesn't care, or maybe you've even reached that point where you feel that God is not even there. Mark is asking that question, friends. Where is your faith at? What do you think has been happening up to this point? What do you think happened on Good Friday? And what do you think happened on Easter Sunday morning? So friends, the message and the good news of the gospel is that that stone is gone, the tomb is empty, and Christ is risen. But all of Christianity hinges on this. All of Christianity hinges on this. Because if that stone has not been rolled away and the tomb was not empty and Christ did not rise, then everything, absolutely everything that we as Christians believe doesn't only fall flat, it is a falsehood. It all hinges on the fact that Christ rose, because Christ's resurrection proves his identity and proves that his claims about who he is are true. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the chosen King that God has sent to rule over the world and to establish his kingdom. He is the Messiah, the Christ. But it also proves that he is the Savior, the one who removes death's sting and the one who removes the grave's apparent victory. Remember, from our perspective, those look final, but not from God. So Jesus comes to remove that sting of death and the victory that it holds. But he's also the one who's come to atone for our sins. He is the Lamb of God, the one who sheds his blood for us. And he does so as an atonement to obtain our forgiveness. But also not just to make sure that we are forgiven, but to offer us something even greater, to offer us life forever with God himself. That is who Jesus is. And the resurrection proves it. And 2,000 years of history of the church show that this is the hope that the people of God have been holding on to. This is the hope that I know many of you are holding on to. That's why Easter morning is so special. And that's why Easter is the most important celebration in the Christian calendar. It proves everything about who Jesus is and the hope that we have in him. So friends, I want to end with two questions for you and I to ponder. Question number one, how big is your faith? How big is your faith? Is it big enough to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead to live forever? Is it big enough for that? Question number two, then, will you trust God at his word? The tomb is empty and Jesus is alive, and he has conquered the grave, and there is hope forever in him. People of God, That requires a silent amen. No. That requires a?
Amen.
Not good enough, people of God. That requires a?
Amen.
Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.